And to five verses in the Word of God this afternoon. The first of them being in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, could you just blank it off just for a minute, fellas? I just would like to introduce what I want to say. We live in a world today where there are no absolutes. That means this. There is no right and there is no wrong. It means that whatever I want to do, provided I am happy with it myself, and provided that nobody else is directly going to suffer because of it, I can do what I want. So you have a woman who was jailed in the last week or so, because in her bedroom, behind the cupboard in her bedroom, there was an office. And in that office, she had hundreds of different people's identities that she had stolen. And she was using those identities to commit fraud on a massive scale. She made millions out of it. Nobody says that's right. Nobody would say she was doing a good thing. How many people in Paisley right now are committing benefit fraud and getting clean away with it and think it's all right? Fellow I know can't understand why I get irritated with him, because he doesn't buy his power cards direct from Scottish Power because they cost £5. He buys them from somebody else who's done something to them, to old ones who can make them used again, and he pays £1 for them. That's fraud. And yet it's acceptable in our society. We let it happen. People get away with it. It's just the way that they live. And because of the permissive society that was started 30 or 40 years ago, and that the seeds of which were sown then, we now have a problem with drug abuse and alcohol abuse that this country cannot handle. We have a problem with teenagers going and getting them, going and having babies that society can do nothing about. We don't have the moral authority to do anything about it, because we are not stopping their activities, which are sinful according to the Bible. And society now, and increasingly as time goes by, is and will reap the harvest for the seed that it has sown in allowing people to think that effectively they can do whatever they want. And you go onto the internet, and you can quite easily access things that are absolutely abominable. Why? Because the human heart has devised these things, and it's acceptable, as long as it doesn't directly hurt anybody else. The problem is, it does. It does. What seems harmless to others escalates and becomes something that can't be controlled. See, this afternoon, I would like to look at what the Bible has to say. I'd like to look this afternoon at some absolutes. There is right. There is wrong. And I'd like to look at just some things that the Bible has to say. There's one word that normally I wouldn't use, this particular word as the link between all of my verses, but we'll see it just now in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. For there is. That's the word. That's the word that's going to link all our verses. There is. Not there might be. Not there could be. Not some people think. I want to tell you, the Word of God is definite. There is one God. and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The first thing I want to bring before you this afternoon is this. Whatever the heretics might say, whatever the atheists might say, whatever anybody else that you listen to might have to say, there is one God. Now that means this. There is not a multitude of gods. There is not a number of gods that you can choose from. There is one God. And He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the person who, by His spoken word, brought into existence the world that you and I live in. He brought into existence the plants, the greenery, the sun, the moon, the stars, the animals, everything that we know. And on day number six, He brought the most marvelous thing of all of His creation into being. He created a man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. We live in a world that has been created by one divine being who is the one God. If He is my creator, surely, therefore, I am obliged to obey Him. Surely I am obliged to do His will. We'll come to that in a minute. We'll come to another verse in just a minute that shows that we don't. But surely we should try to have some contact with Him. Well, we can. There is one God. And there is one mediator. Now we know what a mediator is. It's a middleman. It's somebody that I can go to that can relay my messages on to the third party. And the third party can send the messages back to me again. That's what a mediator is. That's what a middleman is. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man. That means this. And that is the man Christ Jesus. That means this. There is no other way for me to contact the God of heaven than through His Son. There is no other way that I can bring pleasure to God. There is no other way that I can find favor with God but through His Son, Jesus Christ. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. In this society that we live in today, you could, I guess in Paisley, certainly in Glasgow, go to worship probably, well, hundreds of gods if you take some faith into account. The Hindus have, I don't think they could count how many gods that they have. The Bible says, the Bible is the authoritative word of the creator of heaven and earth. There is one God. And there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Now remember that. There is one God. The second verse I want to read is back in the Old Testament in the book of Jeremiah. And in chapter 17. Now, this is a fact. This is an uncomfortable fact. This is a fact that human beings don't like to have raised. This is God's verdict on the human race. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? What does God say about us? God says, He's given us, as our creator, He has given us His list of rules. And by and large, it's not just that we've broken them. It's not just that we've disobeyed. By and large, we've ignored them. And we have done what we wanted to do. We have behaved the way that pleased us. We have lived the kind of life that we chose for ourselves. And we don't want anything to do with God. We don't want to hear His word. We don't want to listen to His commandments. We don't want to obey Him. Who does He think He is? Well, I'll tell you who He is. He's our creator. He is the eternal God. He is the one that cannot lie, the one that cannot sin. And he is the one to whom we must answer because we are sinners, because we are disobedient. He doesn't say the heart. Could you put the verse up again, Phyllis? Is that possible? Have a look at that verse there. He's not saying the heart of some people. He's not saying the heart of men. He's not saying the heart of the worst of people. He's not saying the murderer's heart is deceitful above all things. He's talking in general about the heart, the collective heart of the human race. And that means this. There is not one person excluded from this. There is not one person excluded from God's condemnation. Take it away now, fellas. There is not one person excluded from God's condemnation. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Scripture hath concluded, we read in Romans chapter 5, all under sin. It means this. When God looks at us, he sees us as sinners. Wallace Hewitson, I'm sure most of you will know Wallace, has a story that he tells of boys and girls. He comes dressed like me. Not quite like me, maybe his suit would probably be a bit smaller than mine. But he comes dressed in a nice suit, shirt, tie, and he talks to the boys and girls and he'll tell them a story. And at the end of it, he'll say, now I want to teach you a verse. And he'll say, the man looks on the outward appearance from 1 Samuel. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And he takes his jacket off. And from here back, it's covered in oil, tears, stains, coffee, everything. He said, because you don't know under this jacket what my shirt's really like. Now I'm looking around and I can't see anybody that I would not be very comfortable shaking a hand. There's some people, you just look at them and you think, if I shake this person's hand, my watch is going to have disappeared by the time I'm finished. But I don't think any of you look like that. Maybe some of you, but I won't tell you. You all look quite respectable to me. But how do you look to God? Are you somebody that has, now I'm not asking, are you a good living person? Because that's what I see. I'm not asking, are you an honest kind of a person that does good by your neighbors? That's not what I'm asking. How does God see you? I'm not asking, are you a religious person even? I'm not asking if you're a regular church attender. I'm not asking that at all. I'm saying, how does God see you? And God looks at you. Does he see somebody that has come to him through his son? Does he see somebody that has come to God through his mediator, the one mediator? Or does he see somebody who's trying to please him and trying to do the best to get to heaven, but trying to do it on their own without using God's mediator? If he sees that, he sees a heart that is black, with sin and with stain and with filth. He sees sin. And he says the heart of man, the heart, is deceitful above all things. Now listen, he doesn't say some hearts. And he says that doesn't say the heart might be. He doesn't say to some people the heart is. He says the heart is deceitful above all things. Desperately wicked. The third verse is in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 12. It says this, and really it just sums up what I've already been saying. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God is absolutely certain. He doesn't speak in shades of grey. He doesn't speak in half-truths or things that are difficult to interpret. Man's way. Man's wisdom. Man's methods. Man's philosophies to God are foolish, are pointless, and end in death. I was thinking about this. So you get someone who says, I don't like the idea of a God who I have to answer to. What will I do? I'll tell you what we'll do. Let's say there is no God. That's an easy way to get rid of the problem altogether. If there is no God, there is no one to whom I have to answer. There is no one to whom I have to give account. There is no one that I need to feel guilty towards. I can just do exactly as I please because there is no God. The evidence suggests otherwise. The evidence certainly of creation all around us. The evidence of the mind that is within us, the conscience that we have, even that alone would speak of a creator that is behind everything. The evidence would certainly point towards God, towards our God, towards our creator. But they say, well, let's pretend he doesn't exist. And gradually, as time has gone by, from those early days when people started to just bring the idea around that maybe there isn't a God, today, the norm in society is to say there is no God. What does God say about that? God says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. Fool, that he said. If there is no God, the world had to come from somewhere. So let's call it evolution. And let's say that the world came into being through some series of coincidences that has brought us to this point today. Now, I don't know very much. There's folk here I know that have looked into creation in a bigger way than I have. It's not something that I have ever done. But even just to think about it, to think that there is not a scrap of evidence, not that hasn't been manufactured, not that hasn't been proved to be fraudulent, there's not a single scrap, not one single piece of empirical evidence that would prove the theory of evolution, not one. And I have sat with people, and I don't tend to argue about evolution, I don't know very much about it, and I have sat with people and I have asked them to produce evidence. Not what they think in their mind. That's the wisdom of men. But to actually show me something solid that I can say, yeah, that's right. I can accept the theory of evolution. And they cannot do it. Why? Because it's a lie. Why has it been brought about? Is to prove that there is no God. And so you have, now listen, the most intelligent man alive today in this country, is it Richard Dawkins, his name? Is it good? Why? The wisdom of men is foolishness with God. And he doesn't believe in the existence of God. And he's written a book called The God Delusion, and he has set his life's work to prove there is no God. The man's a fool. Because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And however intelligent he might be, however massive his intellect might be, the man is a fool. Why? Because he will not accept the existence of God. He will not accept the truth of the Bible. Therefore, he is a fool. If I can avoid my responsibility to God, then I can live the way I please, and there are no consequences. But if atheism, evolution, humanism, it means this, that basically there is a God, but it's me. I am my God, and I live to worship and to please myself. But what about religion? Now, I don't want to name names, and I don't think it would be profitable to do that. But you travel from throughout Paisley, and you go to different places of worship, and you look at what they are doing, and the way they are acting, and then come and have a look at this book. People that claim to believe in God. People that claim to be Christians. And you see, if you can find anywhere in the pages of this book, some of the things that they are doing. Who can forgive sins but God only? Man cannot forgive me. A man cannot grant me absolution for my sins. That would be one thing that I would immediately think of. But religion is man's way of finding favor with God. Another of man's ways of finding favor with God. So we pray to the mother of the Lord Jesus. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Mary was a virtuous woman, was a just woman, was a righteous woman, was a good woman. But she wasn't God. And she wasn't the mediator between God and men. There's only one of them. And that is the man Christ Jesus. And unless I have come directly to God through His Son and made my peace with God in that way, I cannot please God. However good a person I am, you've got to understand. You know, there's an expression that I use sometimes if I'm having to help somebody out in a job, and I'll say, look, I've been doing this now for years. I know what I'm doing. So if you do it this way, then it will be fine. So they'll do it their way, and it will fail. So I'll go back in again, have a look at it, and I'll say, right. Okay, now, you didn't do it the way I suggested, did you? No. Okay, well, if you do it the way that I suggested, it won't be a problem, because I've been doing this for years, I do know what I'm doing, and so they'll do it another way, but not my way. And eventually, I say, you either do it my way, or you go. That's it. You failed now 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times, and I've been patient with you. But unless you do it my way, you go. When God speaks to us, He doesn't give the opportunities for us to fail. He says, there is only one way. He says, it's my way or no way. There is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Unless I come to God through Him, I cannot in any way please God. The wages of sin, Romans chapter 6 verse 23 was the next verse. The wages of sin is death. Now listen. Just take it down again for me, Philip. The wages of sin is death. It's not an old-fashioned theology that people used to think. It is a very current message from God in heaven. The wages of sin is death. God is a just and a holy God. And He cannot allow sin in heaven, and He cannot allow sin to go unpunished. He must judge it. And when Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans chapter 6, he's saying this: God is a just God, God is a righteous God. And because of his justice, the penalty for sin is death, and death is not just simply physical death, where one day I don't wake up again and my family bury me somewhere in a grave. That's not what Paul is talking about ultimately as death. What he's speaking about death is this: an eternal death, eternal separation from God, eternal judgment by God, eternal damnation by God, an eternity spent in a place of devastating judgment called the lake of fire. But God deals with those who have refused to use his mediator. If you refuse to call upon him, refuse to turn away from their sin, refuse to call upon him for mercy, the wages of sin is death. The last verse was in Luke chapter 19. I would like to come back to Romans chapter 6, if you can arrange that, boys, on the prompter thing. Lord Jesus, when he was here, called himself... No, not just now. I'll come back to it in a minute. We'll just do Luke chapter 19 just now. The Lord Jesus, when he was here, called himself very often the Son of Man. And in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, he said this: without a shadow of a doubt, the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. The message of the gospel, by nature, because of what it is, has to be solemn. We have to tell you that what you are and what you've done and the consequences of that, we have to tell you that. But we also have to tell you this: it was a man sent from God, sent from heaven into the world, and he came and he died. He suffered there on that cross at Calvary. The mediator between God and man. Why is he that? Why do we call him that? He's the one who came from heaven and he died on that cross at Calvary. And on that cross he was punished by God for sin. Came to seek and he came to save for those that were lost. My sister's father-in-law, his suffering from Alzheimer's. He went missing on last Monday there. I went out at 9 o'clock or 9:15 or something, and would usually be gone for half an hour, and by lunchtime he wasn't home, so his wife called the police and they found him eventually in the middle of the woods. The helicopters, the police dogs, they weren't searching for him until they found him. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Because we're just going through this world blindly looking for a way. Blindly trying to find our way through this world. Just looking and not seeing any way that we recognize, not seeing any way that suits, not seeing any way that we can be absolutely comfortable with. So the Lord Jesus came. And he came to die. Why? So that through his death, we could find the way to God. Through the judgment that he endured, that we could find a path back to God from the path that we had been walking. So that we could be saved. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's why he came into this world. He didn't come just to be a great teacher. He didn't come just to be a fantastic religious leader that we'd all follow for the rest of our lives. He came to seek and to save by dying. To seek and to save that which was lost. We go back to Romans chapter 6, friends. The wages of sin is death.
I deliberately didn't read the second half of that verse because I like to end on a high note. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be definite about this. The wages of sin is death. And by the way, wages. I do an honest week's work, and at the end of my honest week, I receive my wages. I live my life, and at the end of my life, I receive my wages. The wages of sin is there. We just had Christmas, haven't we? We all got different things for Christmas. Here's mine, just got that just the other day. We'll receive gifts. My wife, I forgot that for her birthday. A gift is something you don't merit. It's not something you ask for. It's not something you deserve. It's something you're given. And God gives gifts. God's gift to this world was the Lord Jesus Christ. God's gift was eternal, not eternal death, but eternal life. A place in heaven. But in order to benefit from that, I have to receive it. And first of all, I have to accept that I need it. I have to accept just what I am before God, that I'm a sinner, that I deserve nothing of His mercy, nothing of His love, nothing of His goodness at all, not of His kindness. Don't deserve it. The man who died at Calvary died there as God's gift for me, and I receive Him, and in receiving Him, I receive forgiveness of my sins, I receive cleansing from all sin, I receive eternal life. The world doesn't like to hear messages that have absolutes in them. A definite message, a guaranteed message like this, the world doesn't like to hear that. Afternoon. It's the message of the Bible. You can be saved this afternoon. You can be made ready for heaven. You can be rescued from your sin if you will receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and accept the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary. Accept Him as the one mediator between God and men. Thank you for listening this afternoon. I have got a few minutes over my time. Shall we pray and then